this evening's reading is from the book of Habakkuk. It's chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 1. That's on the church Bible's on page 940. So that's Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 1, on page 940 of the church Bible's. The prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? How do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. The cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts, and I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. It's the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thanks very much for reading for us, Brian. We'll be coming to that in just a second. Let me just add my welcome to that of Andy's. My name's Kevin. It's good to be able to welcome you this evening, especially if you're new amongst us. Perhaps it's your first time, or you've been coming a few times. You're very welcome. Perhaps you're one of those people who somebody knocked on your door and invited you along. Well, it's great you've come. And if that's you, you might like to fill in one of these Welcome to Christchurch Banstead forms. You'll find them on the back wall in the leaflet holder. And they're just a way of getting in touch with us, saying, I'm interested in what's going on here. Please can you tell me about, there's a whole load of things you can tick on the back, preschool, the men's groups, the women's groups, a whole load of other things. And if you give them back to me, then I can get in touch with you, give you the information you need. And we promise not to pester you with stuff that you don't need. We won't send you loads of emails or anything like that. But we just want to help you to find out what you need to know. Now, we're coming this evening to this book of Habakkuk, the prophet, and we're just pressing pause on the book of Esther for a while. And if some of you are a little bit disappointed with that, well, that's okay, because we've been enjoying it. It's been great for us. It's been like having a good carbohydrate meal. It's been keeping us going. We're enjoying it, and we're going to get back to the carbs pretty soon. We've got 3 weeks in Habakkuk, then we're back to the carbs. But Habakkuk is like the protein for us. We need some protein sometimes. It's been a long time since we looked at a prophet. So we're going to spend 3 weeks on that. And as we go through, if you've got questions, then come and grab me at the end. But there's going to be a particular time to ask questions after the third sermon in the series, the last one. So write down those questions and you'll get a chance to grill me on this book at the end. So that's where we're going. So let's just pray together. Father, thank you for all of the scriptures. We think of all of the different genres of scriptures and the richness of it. The poetry, the story narrative, the history, and also the prophecy that we come to this evening. Father, this is unfamiliar territory to us, and therefore we pray you give us good attention, help us to get into it and to hear what you're trying to say to us in the way you're trying to say it to us. Make us responsive to what you have to say. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So then, if you've ever struggled with what you see in this book here and what you see on your TV screens when the news comes on, if you've ever struggled with your theology and the events that you see going on around you in the world, then this book of Habakkuk is going to be useful for you. See, Habakkuk was a man who was really anxious to reconcile two things: what he saw in the society around him and what he knew about God, with the way that the world was, with what he saw going on in history. Now, we know pretty much zilch about Habakkuk, except that he was a prophet. And a prophet has two jobs. We're used to one of those jobs. We're used to a prophet coming along and getting a word from God and speaking on God's behalf to the people. But that was only one part of a prophet's job. The prophet had another job, and that was to hear the people and to speak to God on behalf of the people. In other words, to pray. A prophet's job is to preach and to pray. And usually a prophet, we hear them preaching to us. But unusually, and here in Habakkuk, we actually hear a prophet pray, and we overhear his prayers. We overhear a conversation that he has with the Lord. And this is where these NIV headings, which aren't part of the original text, but the headings in the bold here are quite helpful for us because they just let us have a handle on where we're going. So what we see is Habakkuk's complaint to start off with, verses 2 to 4. And then from verse 5, the Lord answers the complaint. And then from verse 12, we get Habakkuk's second complaint. And we'll have to wait till next week until we see the Lord's second answer. But that's sort of the outline of what's going on here. And as we look at this book, it's going to help us to deal with suffering. Suffering we come across in our lives personally. Suffering we see as we look at others in the world. But the way it does that is it helps us to see what God is doing in history. And it ties those two things together. And what we're going to see this evening is that God's ways are sometimes unexplained, unexpected, and unusual. Unexplained, unexpected, and unusual. Those are the three things we're going to look at. And the first is that God's ways are sometimes unexplained. And that's our first little heading there, verses 2 to 4. Let's have a look at it. Verse 2, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice?" he asks. "Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds." In other words, Habakkuk looks out there and he calls for an explanation from God. It's bold. He sees six things. He sees violence, injustice, wrongdoing, destruction, violence, and strife. In other words, it's not pretty out there. As he looks at his country, Israel, it's all messed up. And we're not just to think, well, it's just the fault of the 20-somethings on a Friday night here. No, actually, the corruption has spread to all parts of society, down to the foundation and up to the pillars of society. So the magistrates who are supposed to ensure justice are practicing injustice. The police who are supposed to enforce the law break it and practice violence. The politicians, they're supposed to serve others, but they're serving themselves. You'll be forgiven if you're thinking this is sounding quite familiar. Therefore, what's going on is this, that the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. What happens is, verse 4, it goes forth perverted. And Habakkuk, as he sees it, is deeply disturbed. And so he complains, he questions God. He says, God, why don't you hear my calls for help? Why don't you do something, God? Violence all around. Why don't you save us? Why do you tolerate all this wrong in your world? See, what troubles Habakkuk is the great chasm with what he knows about God and what he sees in the society around. In other words, it's his faith in God which causes the problem, which causes him to doubt. It's his faith which causes it. But just spot for a moment how he handles it. See, Habakkuk is asking questions. He doubts. He complains even. But you know what? There's never even a hint here that Habakkuk is saying, look, I'm thinking of walking away from you, God. He doesn't do that. It's not an option. Why is that? How can he do that? Well, it's because he's not sort of tweeting and he's not blogging, but he's praying. Now, it seems to me that no one treats God like this. All the people I've met, I can't immediately think of anyone who sort of treats God like this. See, on the one hand, religious people, they say, look, you should never complain against God, you should never doubt, you should never ask questions, you should just accept it as it is. That's what religious people do. But on the other hand, you have the irreligious people. And they say, well, you shouldn't bother with questions and stuff because there's no answers. Religion is anti-reason. And they just say, well, just walk away from it. But Habakkuk does neither. Habakkuk complains, and yet he doesn't walk away. See, he realizes there's a problem. But he realizes that if he walks away from God, he ends up with a much bigger problem in his life. See, no God, what does that mean? It means that there is no right and wrong, that morality is really just groupthink, that justice isn't objective, it's an opinion. That's where it lands you if you just walk away from God. Violence isn't wrong. It's neutral. In fact, you could say it's positive. It's a way of getting ahead in your life. The person of faith, don't get me wrong, the person of faith does have a problem with suffering in the world. But the atheist has a way bigger problem. See, biblical faith leaves questions for us. We look at the nations. We look at Syria and Sudan and North Korea. And we see Christians attacked, raped, beheaded, churches burned. And it raises the question for us, why, Lord? Why is this going on? Why don't you save? Why do you tolerate this, Lord? See, the big picture, as we look at it, it gives us problems. But then if we focus down onto the small picture, our own lives, we end up with problems as well. Those of us who have experienced bereavement or redundancy or depression, or singleness, or childlessness, or divorce, or abuse, or injustice, or violence, and the list goes on. And we ask, God, where are you? I'm experiencing all of this, Lord, but where are you in my life? Why don't you do something? Well, Habakkuk teaches us something here about how to handle that. Habakkuk teaches us, first of all, to pray, to speak to God, and to just be honest with God, not to pretend, but to tell him the situation as it is. To ask those, how long is this going to go on kind of question. To ask the, why is it like this question. And Habakkuk also helps us when we're trying to help other people as well. See, when somebody's suffering, we tend to either sort of just avoid them completely, or we send them a card and we hope that will kind of do it and we won't have to mention it ever again to them, because we've got the card out the way. But I think the example of Habakkuk says, look, let them speak. Listen to them. It's actually really helpful just to talk it out sometimes. But it doesn't stop there. It says more than that. It says, let them speak, let them talk it out, and then encourage them to do the same with the Lord and to talk to him, to speak with him, to pray, and to pray with honesty. And so sometimes I think we think, well, we can't help anybody because we just don't know the answers. We don't know the why question. So we'll best avoid it. And we're scared. And so we just bury it. But we don't need to know all of the answers. You know, we don't often have the answers. Because some of God's ways go unexplained. And God's ways are sometimes, secondly, unexpected, verses 5 to 11. So Habakkuk complains. He says, God, why don't you do something? And God says to him, look, Habakkuk, you better take a seat. Because here's what I'm doing. Verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians. It's hard to imagine the shock that Habakkuk would have felt at this point. At this point in history, you see, the Babylonians are just like a little tin pot nation. But from what he knew about them, what he did know was that they were an evil nation. See it in verse 6. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're feared and dreaded. They're a law to themselves. They promote their own honor. And so the Babylonians said, the Declaration of Human Rights, whatever. Justice, verse 7, well, we'll make up our own. Thanks very much. We are the law. And who do they worship? Verse 11. Whose own strength is their God. They worship themselves. And God says, these guys are on my team. Very unexpected. Again, I think there's some lessons here on how to help the suffering. God doesn't hide, does he, the truth about what's around the corner. The Lord says to him, look, Habakkuk, it's bad, I know, but it's going to get much worse. So you're redundant. You know, that is genuinely tough, really tough. It's going to be hard for you. You're probably going to end up questioning your own identity and your self-worth. You're going to be worrying about putting the food on the table. Could be a long haul, it's tough. You're bereaved. I'm really sorry to hear that. That's just so tough to deal with. But don't expect that you're going to get over it in a few months or even years. Time is a healer, but sometimes it's just a very, very slow healer. Now, this isn't all we can say, but saying this is going to hurt is real, it's truthful, and often it can be helpful. Now, God says, look, okay, Habakkuk, I've heard injustice and violence abound. Well, I'm sending more injustice and more violence. And that's the way, as he'll go on to say later in chapter 2, that is the way that I'm going to save the world. But you won't understand this. You're not going to get this, Habakkuk. So what you need to do is just trust me. This is like us praying for revival, a revival of Christianity across our country. And God says, okay, I'm going to answer your prayer. I've got a plan. I'm going to raise up the North Koreans to come and invade you. Or I'm raising up Islamic State to take over. We're going to have Sharia law for a while. I'm raising up the Babylonians, Habakkuk. Now, historically, within about 20 years, the Babylonians were raised up from obscurity, and they became the most ruthless, dreaded, arrogant, and powerful empire on earth. John Newton, you know him, he's a slave trader, ex-slave trader. He once prayed for a deeper knowledge of God. And as he did that, what is it he was expecting? Is he was expecting some kind of really, really heavenly experience feel the presence of the Lord in a powerful way. And what God did was this. He took away from John any kind of a sense of the presence of the Lord at all. He felt totally and utterly abandoned. What was the result of that? Well, he had to lean on the Lord more than he had ever leaned on him in his life, to truly depend upon him. God sometimes answers our prayers in unexpected ways. He allows things sometimes to get worse before they get better. So when we pray, God, revive us, make us more like Jesus, take away this half-heartedness that I see in my life. Things might get a bit tougher in the short term. May not, but they might. So some of you are thinking, I know, there's no way I'm going to be praying that then. But we need to remember that God is kind. He wants to save us. The things that he sends into our life that feel hard are for our good. He's the wise parent. John Newton wrote, "Everything is necessary that God sends our way. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds." That was true for Habakkuk too. He just couldn't see it. You see, the effect of raising up the Babylonians was that the Jews were taken into exile from their country. And as a result of that, they were dispersed all over what became the Roman Empire. And wherever they went, they set up synagogues. And attached to the synagogues, as well as the Jews present, there were the God-fearers. And the God-fearers were the non-Jews who were just really interested in God's word and just sort of hung around and tried to learn and stuff. And after the Lord Jesus came, and that message went across the Roman Empire through the early Christians, what we read in the New Testament and in early church history is that these God-fearers were the people who came to know Jesus Christ. And so the message of Christianity spread right across the Roman Empire. Why? Because the Lord raised up the evil Babylonians. Habakkuk couldn't see that, but God was in the business of salvation, and he always has been. So the oft-told story, 1953, the communists eject all the missionaries from China, and the missionaries are crying out, "Lord, why? All of our work's going to come to nothing. It's going to be a waste." So they're kicked out. What happens? Well, the Chinese Christians, they take responsibility for their own church, and it grows. And hundreds of thousands, millions of Chinese become Christians. More recently, the rise of militant Islam. We see it on our TV screens. Heads chopped off. Appalling. And we ask, God, why? What on earth are you doing? But reports are coming forth that more Muslims than ever before are coming to know Jesus Christ. See, God's ways are sometimes unexplained and sometimes unexpected. And sometimes, thirdly, unusual. Verses 12 to the end here. So Habakkuk began by complaining about the Lord's inactivity. The Lord says, okay, I'm going to act. And then Habakkuk says, Lord, why are you doing that? And he sees two problems here. First of all, in verse 12, he sees the fact of God's judgment. That's a problem for him. How can God possibly judge his own people? And then the agent of God's judgment is a problem for him, which is in verses 13 and following. How can God judge through these wicked Babylonians? So it's the fact and the agent. Let's look at the fact. So he's struggling to hold together what he knows and what he sees. See, he knows that Israel is the apple of God's eye, that received all of the promises, that the everlasting God has bound himself, covenanted himself to his people Israel. Habakkuk knows that. But he sees the Babylonian army on the horizon marching to duff them up. It's a problem for him. Now, if you've ever been out walking and misread the map, and if you're a bloke, that's never happened, so you'll have to pretend. So you're out there, and you're trying to find your way. So what do you do? Well, you look for a landmark, something familiar. And when you see a landmark, you breathe a sigh of relief and think, oh, goodness, it's going to be okay. Well, Habakkuk is lost. He just doesn't see how God can send judgment on his own people. And so what he does is he looks for a landmark, and the landmark he finds is the character of God. He reminded of, yes, I remember what God is like. He sees what God is like again and breathes a sigh of relief and thinks to himself, it's going to be okay. It's in verse 12 there. Lord, are you not from everlasting? Reminds himself that the Lord is the everlasting God, my Holy One, you will never die. It's as if Habakkuk says to himself, you know, what the Lord is doing just seems nuts to me. The one from everlasting, well, I know that he has bound himself to me, that he loves me, that he's my God, that he's my Holy One, that he's my rock. And that's his landmark that steadies him. And when we come to things in our own lives which shake us, they might be things on the news, they might be things in our own personal life, what we need to do is we need to look for a landmark. And sometimes that might even mean picking up a pen and writing down what you know about God, the truth about him that you've been taught, about God's character. And just as you look at it, you think, God is good. I know that God is good. I see it at the cross. That God is great. I know that God is great. I see it at the cross. He was in charge of it all. He's good and he's great. So what do I know? I know that it's going to be okay because he's my God. He's my Savior. He's my rock. There was a Scottish Christian called James Guthrie. And Charles I hanged him in Edinburgh in 1661. What do you do when you're walking to be hanged? What do you do when you're walking into work and you know you're going to get suffering? And you're walking to school, you know you're going to get abuse. What do you do? Here's what Guthrie did. He read verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. In other words, he found a landmark. That's how to deal with the fact of God's judgment. The second problem for Habakkuk was the agent of God's judgment. Again, Habakkuk is struggling to hold together what he knows and what he sees. He knows that God's pure. Verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. But then he sees the agents of God's judgment, and he sees that they are far worse than the Israel whom they're going to judge. They're much more evil. See, compared to the Babylonians, Israel are righteous. So you've seen those trawler men on TV, and they drag their nets along, and thousands of fish they collect up, and then they dump on the ground. And that's how Babylon is treating the nations, like fish. When they conquered a nation, what they actually did was they put a hook through the nose and literally dragged them into slavery. They were barbarous people. But the point is that a holy God, a pure God, appointed them to do that. Which isn't why Habakkuk has this problem. God's ways are sometimes so unusual. We just don't have the foggiest what he's up to. And Habakkuk complains, God, how can you do such a thing? And there's actually no immediate answer here because we have to wait till next week. We actually leave Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 1, standing on tiptoe. He's at his watch post. He's looking out for God's answer, looking to see what God will say. But Habakkuk's problem is not our problem. Habakkuk's problem is that he can't see far enough. He can't see to the ultimate unusual event in history, the cross. Back in verse 5, God said, "Look, I'm doing something in your day you won't believe. I'm doing something among the nations you're just not going to believe. I'm bringing salvation out of judgment. I'm bringing justice out of injustice. I'm bringing peace out of violence. I know you don't understand it, Habakkuk, but that's what I'm doing." Years later, Paul, in Acts chapter 13, verse 38, says this amazing thing. He's talking to them, he's preaching the gospel, he's talking about Jesus, and he says this: "God raised him from the dead. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." Okay? And then Paul adds, "Take care that what the prophets have said doesn't happen to you. Look and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." See, Paul looks at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, where God says, "I'm doing something you'll never believe, something astounding. I'm bringing salvation out of judgment. I'm bringing peace and salvation out of violence and injustice." And Paul says that Habakkuk was talking about Jesus. Now you say, "Well, wait a minute. Wasn't he talking about the Babylonians?" Yes, but Paul says, look, it's the same principle at work here. Salvation out of judgment, justice out of injustice, peace out of violence. That principle finds its ultimate expression in the cross of Christ. When people stood looking at Jesus on the cross, they didn't understand. What did they see? They saw, well, if they had their heads on, screwed on rightly, they saw injustice and they saw violence and they saw judgment. What they couldn't see was that out of that injustice, God was bringing justice. That out of that violence, God was bringing peace for all who would trust in Jesus Christ. See, at the time, God's ways to them were unexplained, unexpected, and to say the least, unusual. But God was doing something utterly astounding. He was working a wonder. Now, when we see that Jesus cried out from that cross and wasn't heard, experienced violence and injustice, when we see the evil and suffering, and when we feel that God isn't there for us, when we don't know the answers, we can trust God's purposes. Because in a sense, Jesus says to us, "When you look at my death and resurrection, you'll realize that there are dark times that come upon a person. It doesn't mean that God isn't hearing your prayers, that he's abandoned you. Dark times can happen to people who don't deserve it, actually. That's how it happened to me," says Jesus. "But I want you to know that God has a reason for everything in your life, everything he's doing. You just can't see far enough. One day, you'll know what it is. Until then, trust me. Believe in me, look to me." Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the reality of this book and how it so closely seems to match the situation we see around us in the world today. Thank you for the honesty we encounter as we look into the mind and heart of this prophet. And we thank you that you have provided a solution. Thank you that we can see further than Habakkuk could see. And we see the cross, where you have dealt a final death blow to injustice and violence and judgment. And we pray that seeing that cross, you would help us to look to you, believe and trust in you, even when we don't have all the answers. We pray you would help us in the dark times in which we live to be those who live by faith. Amen.